second message in our series, Whipping Worry. If you missed the first message, which was really foundational to what I'm going to be sharing with you, I'd encourage you to listen online. It's posted on our website and also our Facebook page. As I was praying and preparing this past week, I decided to alter this series just a bit. This morning, we're going to explore what Jesus said about worry in His Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6. I read that portion of Scripture to you last week. We just referred to it a little bit, but today we're going to really sort of unpack what Jesus said in those verses. Next Sunday, we're going to focus on what the Apostle Paul wrote about worry and anxiety in Philippians chapter 4. I would say of all the passages and verses I will be dealing with, what I'm going to share next week has been the most helpful to me personally. And then I've added this, on April the 29th, we're going to look at the opening verses of James chapter 1 and look at what he teaches about trials. He doesn't mention worry there, but you know, worry and trial seem to go together, don't they? And we're going to look at what James said about trials. So we're going to begin our journey for the next 3 weeks. Today, we're exploring together what Jesus said about worry in a Sermon on the Mount. Next Sunday, what Paul wrote about worry and anxiety in Philippians chapter 4. And then the final Sunday of the month, we'll go to James chapter 1 and look at how we navigate through trials without succumbing to chronic worry. Let's review just a couple highlights from the previous message. Worry is mental distress or agitation resulting from concern. Worry is an obsessive concern about the future. Oh, it's an obsessive concern about one's security or an obsessive concern over others, especially our family and loved ones. Closely related to worry is anxiety, fear, distress, and fretting, just to name a few. Two memorable quotes I shared last week, one from Oswald Chambers, "All of our worry is caused by calculating without God." It's pretty difficult to really worry if you bring God into the equation, you bring God into the circumstance or the situation that you're facing. And then another one by Max Lucado, "Anxiety is a meteor shower of what-ifs." And how true that is. In today's message, Jesus on Worry, we will give attention to what Jesus said about worry. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. Again, this is his famous Sermon on the Mount. It's interesting that just prior to this, Jesus is teaching about money and possessions. And then he transitions from verse 24 into verse 25, and he says this, "Therefore, I tell you, don't worry about your life." How good are you doing at that? Do you find yourself worrying about your life very much? Jesus says, hey, I don't want you to worry about your life. What you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any of you by worrying add a single hour to your life? And as I read this passage, note, there are eight question marks. Jesus asks eight questions here. And why do you worry about your clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow? They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all of his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today, tomorrow it's thrown into the fire, will He not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying. Now notice, first he said, don't worry about your life. Now he says, don't worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we wear, what shall we drink? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. And then verse 33, but seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry. There's the command again. Do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Again, note that Jesus makes the transition in verse 24. He had previously talked there about money, and then he begins to address worry. Faith and finances oftentimes go together. Possibly our chief worry in this life is about money. Did you know that 16 of the 38 parables of Jesus dealt with money and possessions? One out of every 10 verses in the New Testament deals with money. The Bible offers 500 verses on prayer, fewer than 500 on faith, and listen to this, 2,000 verses on money and possessions. Remember, there are two things that you must accept if you're to break free of worry. I shared them last week. First of all, you must come to the conclusion that worry is sin. Now, we may cloak worry in a lot of different phrases, and we may use a lot of different words, but if you're to break free from chronic worry, you must conclude that worry is sin. We rarely think of worry as a sin, but it's a sin. Second, that worry is a choice. We choose to worry. You say, I can't help myself. Yes, you can. Yes, you can. God can help you. And so worry is a sin. Worry is a choice. Today I'm going to add one more, and that is this. Worry can become an addiction. There are some people who are literally addicted to worry. Some people are afraid not to worry. They feel like they are vacating their post, so to speak, if they are not worrying about something or someone. Worry can literally become a prison of the mind. Take one worry away, and some people will quickly find something else to take its place to worry about. You know, there are some people who have been in prison, been incarcerated so long, that they find it very difficult to adapt in the outside world. I mean, they have been used year after year after year to prison life, and suddenly they are released, and they cannot adjust to life outside of prison. So there are some people who do this. They commit another crime just so they can get back into prison, the life that they are used to. Now, I want you to know that the same can be true of the prison of worry. Worry enough, and it's hard to live without worry. Worry enough, and worry can become an addiction in your life. Ask yourself this question. Is it God's will for me to worry? Can anyone say yes? No one can say yes, because no, it is not God's will for us to worry. I'm going to unpack again what Jesus taught about worry here by dividing this passage into three parts to help us to apply it to our lives. In verse 25, three times Jesus commands us, do not worry. Look at verse 25 with me again in the sixth chapter of Matthew. He said, do not worry about your life. Are worries internal turmoil? Verse 31, he admonishes, do not worry, saying, are worries external expression? And finally, in verse 34, the last verse, do not worry about tomorrow. Are worries unnerving speculation? Let's first look in verses 25 to 30 at worries internal turmoil. That's what worry is. Worry is internal turmoil. It's happening inside you. It's happening in your mind. It's happening in your spirit. Now, there's a lot to help us in these six verses. But before we look at them, I don't want you to think for even a moment that Jesus, when he was the Son of Man, the Son of God, but also the Son of Man, when Jesus took upon flesh and dwelt among us, I don't want you to think for even a moment that Jesus was not tempted to worry. You say, Jesus? Absolutely. You mean Jesus was tempted to worry? Anxiety? Absolutely it came at Jesus. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, this is a verse that you probably need to underline in your Bible. It says, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, but he did not sin. Now, there's many places we could go in the New Testament to look at times that Jesus could have been tempted to worry, that anxiety came at him. I don't think there's any better than the night of his arrest in the Garden of Gethsemane. In Matthew chapter 26, verse 38, it says, then he said to them, he took his disciples into the garden, he's praying, he said, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here with me and keep watch. A few verses later, verse 39. Going a little further, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will. Do you think for even a moment that there was not anxiety coming at Jesus at this moment, the night before he's going to be crucified, he is going to suffer physically, he's going to take upon himself all of your sin, all of my sin, all the sin past, all the sin present, the most vile sin that you can possibly think of, he's going to become a sin offering. Do you think for even a moment that Jesus was not concerned? That Jesus was not tempted to give in to worry and anxiety. And then down to verse 42, he went away a second time and prayed, My Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken from me, taken away, unless I drink it, may your will be done. I want you to know when Jesus said, Do not worry about your life, that was a broad, sweeping statement. The words that Jesus used there are all-inclusive, a comprehensive term that encompasses all of life, physical, mental, emotional, and spiritual. Now, the King James Version says, do not take thought for your life. In other words, don't borrow those anxious or those worrisome thoughts. The original meaning in the Greek is to be drawn in different directions. You see, worry pulls us apart. Worry divides our mind. It proposes one negative outcome after another for whatever or whoever that we are worrying about. In our mind, we are saying, you know, this could happen. This could happen. Not that it's happened, but in your mind, you're saying, you know, this could happen. Or, you know what, if this doesn't happen, that could possibly happen. And if that doesn't happen, maybe both are going to happen. And maybe even worse things are going to happen than this or that. And that's what worry does. Again, the word literally means to be pulled in different directions. Worry produces internal turmoil. When you give in to worry, your mind becomes, remember Silly Putty? Your mind becomes Silly Putty in the hands of the devil. He's just pulling you in one direction after another direction. Someone has said worry is a thin stream of fear that trickles down through the mind, which if encouraged, will cut a channel so wide that all other thoughts will be drained out. Have you ever been totally overcome by anxiety? Totally overcome by worry? There's not room for a positive thought. There's not room for another possibility. You are just totally, totally overcome by worry. Jesus commands us, do not worry about your life. Perhaps worry is the most frequent sin that Christians commit. We know it's the best disguised. It's the easiest to get away with. It's the easiest for someone not to call you into account over. So it's very well disguised. It's the least recognized. And it's rarely ever confessed. Oftentimes it's never even acknowledged, let alone confessed. Now verse 25 goes on to say what we are not to worry about. Jesus said, what you will eat, what you will drink, and your body, what you will wear. Now, in that time, things were different than they are today. I did not yesterday worry about what I was going to wear. Now, my wife may have worried about what she was going to wear, but I don't worry about what I'm going to wear. I go to the closet, I open it up, and I say, well, what did I wear last week? Don't want to wear that again this week. And then I've got my sports coats all sort of in a rotation where I can sort of spot them. But sometimes I still forget, and I may wear the same thing the next. But I don't worry a whole lot about what I'm going to wear. I don't worry a whole lot about what I'm going to eat. We live in a country where we are so incredibly blessed. There are people who do worry about what they're going to eat in America. That's a sad thing, but there are people who do do worry, but I don't really worry about what I'm going to eat. The concern may be, well, what are we going to eat tonight? Sometimes my wife will ask ourselves that during the day, what we're going to eat tonight, and we'll talk about that. But as far as losing sleep over what I'm going to wear, what I'm going to eat, that's not the case. What we tend to worry about more is our life. Our life. In that time, in that culture, daily necessities was the chief concern of the average person. That's the reason Jesus, to his original hearers, focused upon what you eat, what you drink, and what you wear. A matter of fact, one Bible scholar writes that over 80% of the people in that day existed hand-to-mouth. As I shared last week, there was not refrigeration, there was very little food preservation, so a big focus of every day was the daily necessities. And the concern would be, what if I got sick? What if I injured myself? That I was not able to go out and to be able to get the daily necessities. You know, there's a pitfall with having too much or too little. The rich are tempted to trust their possessions. And it's never enough, is it? It's never enough. No matter how much you have, there's always a desire to have more, and the poor are tempted to trust God's provision. The Sermon on the Mount was an illustrated sermon. Jesus said in verse 26, he told the crowd, I want you to look, and it was a massive crowd. This was the Sermon on the Mount. There was multitudes of people. I've been there on the site where they believed that the Sermon on the Mount took place. There was a way to naturally for the voice to be able to carry without amplification and these type of things. And he said, there's probably some birds flying over. He said, I want you to look at the birds of the air. I want you to see the flowers of the field. I want you to look at the grass of the field. The basis not to worry is this: if God takes care of His lesser creation, will He not also take care of His greater creation? In verse 26, he said, are you not much more valuable than the birds of the air? What God creates, He takes care of, because we're made. You may love your dog, you may love your cat. I know this is going in dangerous. Not made in the image of God. You may love them, they may be just wonderful. Matter of fact, they may have more of the fruit of the Spirit than some people you know. But they are not made in the image of God. We are made in the image of God. So what God is saying, if I take care of my lesser creation, the birds of the air and the flowers of the field and the grass, will I not much more take care of you, little faith? You of little faith. Now, little faith is a primary thing that drives worry, isn't it? Little faith. God's not going to take care of me in the future. This, that, or the other could happen tomorrow, or next week, or next month. And you worry about different things at different stages of your life. You know, I can remember a time I never really thought about my later years. Well, from time to time, not very often, my mind sort of goes to that. I sort of do the math and I begin to think, hey, I'm in a different season of life right now. And we sometimes tend to fear the season that is ahead. Jesus asked four questions in these six verses. Look with me at one of them, verse 27. Can any of you, by worrying, this is what Jesus is asking, add a single hour to your life? That's a strange question, isn't it? Can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? Jesus links worry to both the quality and the quantity of life. Our culture is absolutely obsessed with lengthening life. It's obsessed with it. Exercise, good eating, common sense practices can certainly be beneficial if they are done with the right perspective, and we should. Our bodies are referred to as the temple of the Holy Spirit. We should do all that we can to take care of them. You know, you may worry yourself to death, but you'll never worry yourself to life. You can worry yourself to death, but you can never worry yourself to life. Dr. Charles Mayo of the famous Mayo Clinic writes, worry affects the circulation, the heart, the glands, and the whole nervous system. I've never met a man or known a man to die of overwork, but I have known a lot who died of worry. You see, worry never adds. Worry always subtracts. Worry doesn't give, it always takes. Worry doesn't fill, it always drains. God made you, He shaped you, He knows all about your life. Isaiah 43:1 says, I have summoned you by name, you are mine. He can and He will take care of you. You know, there is so much encouragement to be found in God's Word that can repel worry. There are dozens and dozens and dozens of verses that you can underline, that you can claim if you deal with worry. I want to share with just three verses that have helped me. 1 Isaiah chapter 26, verse 3. And listen, this is the way you overcome worry. You overcome worry through God's Word. You overcome worry through the Word of God. The Holy Spirit takes it. The Holy Spirit applies it to your life. In Isaiah chapter 26, verse 3, it says, you will keep in perfect peace those whose mind is steadfast because they trust in you. He'll keep you in perfect peace if your mind is steadfast upon Him. And you have control of your mind. You have control of your mind. And your mind, I heard someone say yesterday, your mind is the watchtower of your life. It's the watchtower of your life. And you have control of your mind. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7 is another one that's helped me among so many that have. Cast all of your anxiety upon Him, because He cares for you. Not some of your anxiety, or even most of it, or all but this particular portion of your life, but cast all of your anxiety on Him because He cares for you. And then I love the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 11, beginning with verse 28. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. There are many more that have helped me. The main one I'll share again next Sunday. So we've looked at the fact that worry is internal turmoil. It's what's happening on the inside. It's what's taking place in the mind. But I want to move now and look at worry's external expression. Look at verse 31. So do not worry, saying. In other words, don't worry out loud. Do you believe that the words that you speak are powerful? The words that proceed from your mouth, that which you articulate, do you believe that the words that you speak are powerful? Well, God's Word said they are. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 21 says, the tongue has the power of life and death, and those who love it will eat its fruit. The power of life and death. In Luke chapter 6, verse 45, these are the words of Jesus. A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart, and the evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart, for the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. If the heart is full of anxiety and worry and concern and desperation and panic, guess what? The tongue's going to speak that out. If the heart is full of faith, of absolute assurance that God's going to come through, guess what? That is what's going to be spoken from the mouth. James has a lot to say about the use of the tongue. One example, look with me in James chapter 3, verse 9, with the tongue we praise God our Father, and with it we curse human beings who've been made in the image of God, in the likeness of God. Verse 10, out of the same mouth come praise and cursing, my brothers and sisters, this should not be. You say, well, I don't take God's name in vain, and I rarely curse. Hopefully you don't curse at all. Maybe you're still struggling, or you're still struggling with that. You know, when we articulate our worries and we state them as fact, we are, in a way, we're cursing situations and people and circumstances. That's what we're doing. That's what we're doing. Matter of fact, verse 11 goes on, can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? In other words, worry and faith can't be proceeding at the same time out of your mouth. If we are not careful, our mouths can speak some faith and some worry. And I can tell you, just a little bit of worry will stamp out faith. It will stamp out faith. When you have spoken, an Arabian proverb says this, when you have spoken the word, it reigns over you. When it is unspoken, you reign over it. Hey, that's not only true in worry, that's true in a whole lot of things. Aren't there some things you have said? There's some things I've said, a lot of things I've said. I wish that I could reign over them, but now they reign over me because I have spoken those, and that's certainly true in the area of worry. Are the words you speak filled with faith? If not, they can give wings to your worry. And those worries can go and land on other people as well. Listen to the desperation. These are the words that Jesus spoke in verse 31. He's talking about what the people were asking. He knew they were asking in their daily lives. What shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? Now, let's translate those into the in which we live. How will I pay the mortgage? How will I pay the Amron bill? How am I going to pay off this credit card? How's God going to take care of us? What's going to happen next? And the list goes on and on and on. Did you know, listen to me, even a prayer request can be worrying out loud. Even a prayer request can be worrying out loud. It happens when we focus more on the need, whatever that need may be, we focus more on that need than on God's power and provision. I've listened to some prayer requests that were so incredibly long, and I've heard what this doctor said and that doctor said and the other doctor said. It's like, Lord, help me with my faith here. Help me buoy my faith. Because even our prayer requests, if we're not careful, it can just be worrying out loud. We need to know what the request is, but we don't need to immerse ourselves in the details. What we need to do is immerse ourselves in faith, immerse ourselves in the promises of God, immerse ourselves in prayer. You know, one of the best and wisest things you can do when you're tempted to worry is this. Read, meditate, and speak the Word of God. Speak the Word of God. You say, well, I read it from time to time. Listen, if you're a child of God, you daily need intake of the Word of God. You daily need intake of the Word of God. And say, oh, that's just not me. It's hard. I've got so much going on. Think of all the things you have daily intake of. Think of all the things you do on a daily basis. I've had people tell me they do not have time to read the Bible, but they've got time for 3 hours a day on Facebook. They've got time for 4 hours in front of the television. They've got time for everything else under the sun. You know, rarely, I'm one of those people, I hear people say, you know, I just forgot to eat today, or I forgot to eat my lunch today. That rarely happens to me. I mean, I think about when I wake up, now what I'm going to have to eat. I mean, in the morning, well, what's for lunch? You know, you're talking about after lunch, what are we going to have? Sometimes even over lunch, we're talking about what are we going to have for dinner? We're concerned about that particular intake. Listen, friend, you have time for God's Word. You need God. God's Word is absolutely life to you. The only way that you can overcome the enemy is not through your resolve, not through a New Year's resolution that you have made. The only way that you can overcome the enemy is the way that Jesus overcame the enemy, and that is the Word of the living God. Don't give worry an external expression by constantly talking about it. Now, when you're worried, there's two ways. When worry, I'm not saying worry and anxiety is not going to come at you. It will. But there's two ways that you will stop worrying. The first way is this. God steps in immediately and gives you a supernatural peace. Isn't it wonderful when that happens? I mean, you get news, you hear news, and you just have a supernatural peace. In 2016, while Rhonda and I were on sabbatical, we traveled different places in the country, and I love presidential history. I love American history. And I said, honey, there's something that we could do. I've always wanted to do it. There's only one president we can actually go see, and we can hear him teach Sunday school. Let's go to Plains, Georgia. Let's hear President Carter teach Sunday school. 92 years old at that time, I believe 93 years old. And he didn't share this in the class. However, I read as I was reading up on him before I went, he's the only president I ever saw in person when I was a teenage boy in Kansas City. So it was all these years later actually seeing him again teach Sunday school, getting to personally connect with him. And he said that when they told him he had brain cancer with weeks to live, he said, there was just a peace that came over me. He said, I wasn't angry. I wasn't mad. There was nothing like that. He just said a supernatural peace came over him. Now, at Emory University, they were doing an experimental treatment. He entered into that, and today he's cancer-free. Imagine, 92 years old, going through cancer treatments and to be cancer-free. And now he's gone to teaching Sunday school every other week, not every week, but still does a tremendous, it was just a wonderful lesson on Deborah that day. So there's times that we may receive word, bad news, and all of a sudden just a supernatural peace just settles over us. That's a wonderful thing. We'll look at that a little bit more next Sunday. But there's another way. There's another way that we stop worrying, and that is effort. Did you hear me? Effort. We don't like that, do we? We'd rather have just a supernatural peace. But did you know, even if you've got the supernatural peace, it's probably going to take effort to maintain it. You may have it initially. You may have it for a period of time. But there is that supernatural peace, and then there is the effort, and it's God's Word is what dispels worry and builds faith. Don't give worry an external expression by constantly talking about it. That doesn't mean that we don't pray about it. It doesn't mean that we don't have someone that we're able to talk to. Everyone needs someone they can safely vent to. So someone that you can bear your burdens to. Someone that can, and the Bible tells us, Paul told us, carry each other's burdens, Galatians chapter 6, verse 2. But don't perpetually worry out loud. Refuse to give in to desperation. Refuse to give in to desperation. We refuse to be like the ungodly. Jesus said about them in verse 32, He said, hey, these are the things the pagans run after. Don't run after the things that they run after. Matter of fact, Jesus is even saying here that our prayer should go to even a greater level than just our needs. You know, our needs are important. He's concerned. Our petitions, we can see that. But if you look at the Lord's Prayer, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. It's almost way down in the prayer before we ever talk about our own needs. It's all about who He is, what He has done, the advancement of His kingdom. And I believe that God's calling us as His people, God's calling us as His church to rise above just praying about ourselves and about our families. He's concerned about that. But you know, something happens when, verse 33, seek first His kingdom, His righteousness, and all these other things will be given to you as well. But He goes on to say what we need to hear, believe, and rest in. I love this verse. I love this part. Your Heavenly Father knows. He knows. Before you ever fill out the prayer request card, before you ever share the need, before you ever bear it to someone else, He knows. Isn't it good to know before we ever bring our need, before we ever pray? He knows. A.W. Tozier said, God knows us better than we know ourselves, and He knows exactly what we need, and He knows when we need it. And can you testify, can you agree with me, God's not late, but sometimes He's just on time. I mean, just on time. One final thing we need to guard against. Worries, unnerving speculations. Worry is when you're speculating about all kinds of things about the future. I don't have time to really do justice to one of the Bible's best known text in verse 33, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, all these things will be given to you. But I will say, if you seek first His kingdom, what does that mean? His rule and His reign in your life. If that's your first priority, not second, not third, your first priority is His rule, His reign. In you're seeking first His kingdom, your rule and His reign in your life, and then you want to be a part of His rule and His reign extending into the lives of others. If that's your passion, and you, and you seek His righteousness. What's righteousness? Righteousness is right standing, right relationship with God. If that's a priority of your life, I want you to know that is a powerful antidote in itself against worry. That you're seeking His kingdom, His rule, His reign in your life. You are seeking His righteousness and right standing, right relationship with Him. Now look at verse 34. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. In other words, there can be enough trouble in each day that we need to address. There's something about looking back and saying, well, that's the trouble that I went through, and we can look back and say, oh, bless God, I'm so thankful for all He's brought me through. And then there's the trouble of today. Lord, give me strength right now. I can do something about this right now. But then there is borrowing tomorrow's trouble, and He said, I don't want you to worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Someone has said, the average person is crucifying himself between two thieves, the regrets of yesterday and the worries of tomorrow. You crucify today. Let me tell you first what this verse does not mean. It does not mean that you should not make plans. This verse is not saying that you should not plan for tomorrow. In one of the parables of Jesus, He said, if a man is going to build a tower, he needs to set down, he needs to count the cost. Do I have the funds? Do I have the supplies? Is this going to be embarrassment if I get it half done and I'm not able to complete it? We see this parable in Luke chapter 14, beginning with verse 28. Second, worry, it does not mean that we should not take precautions. There are times we need to take precautions about tomorrow, precautions about the future. We don't want to continue to go in the way that we are going. So it does not mean we don't take precautions. And third, it does not mean that we don't think at all about tomorrow. Last fall, I was thinking about this series a little bit. On Tuesday, I was thinking about this particular message a lot. I could have got up this morning and said, you know, I just decided to practice what Jesus said. I think no thoughts of tomorrow. And let me just see, what am I going to share with you today? And just let the Bible fall open. Heard about the lady out on the prairie in Kansas, and she saw a tornado coming towards her, and not a very educated woman. And it was a big one. It was coming right towards her home. And she said, oh, Lord Jesus, I need a word right now. Give me a word. And she looked and it said, not one stone will be left on the other. All will be done away with. I'll be honest. A few times in my life, I've been able to open up and wow, just the verse that I need. So I could have said, you know, I don't want to think any thoughts whatsoever about Sunday, but I was thinking about Sunday. Pastors think about Sunday. Sunday's sort of the main day of the week for pastors. You know. Here's what Jesus meant. When you fixate on the future and your focus is not on today but on tomorrow, it will lead to unnerving speculations. It will unnerve you. It will keep you awake at night when your whole focus is on the future. What if this happens or does not happen? What if that happens or does not happen? The future is filled with what ifs, and the enemy's pull is always towards the negative. The worst possible outcome. God always calls us to what we can do to prepare for tomorrow. The enemy always gets us to stew over what we cannot do about tomorrow. God helps us to face the future with faith, with confidence, with expectation. Think about it. The fear of tomorrow is the fear of the what if and the not yet. That's exactly what it is. Let me tell you what I do when I see a snake. Doesn't matter whether it's a big snake, small snake. Doesn't matter whether it's 3, 4, 5 foot long. Doesn't matter whether it's much larger than a worm. If I come across that snake, I'm right there. I run. People say, "Oh, that's harmless. That's not poison." I don't care. I want nothing to do with snakes. Thankfully, in all my trips to India so far, I've never seen a snake. However, we had a courtyard. I don't know if Rhonda was with me on this trip where the boys from our orphanage came out and sang to us on the courtyard. And within hours that we left, they killed a cobra that was somewhere on that deal. When I was there, I'm listening to the boys, and I'm doing this, and I'm doing that, and bless the Lord, and I'm looking. When I see a snake, I run from it. I totally resist it completely. When worry sees us, when worry sees us on what could happen but hasn't, we need to run from that. We need to run from that. In verse 34, Jesus tells us plainly that life isn't perfect. He doesn't beat around the bush. Now, there's some people that you can go on television and listen to, and you can read their books, and you would think life is just one big party. But Jesus said, each day has enough trouble of its own. I choose to believe Jesus over them. Now, there's a lot of joy, there's a lot of fulfillment, there's a lot of happiness, there's a lot of provision. But guys who get on and tell you, hey, it's just one glory after another, and you do this and you're going to be problem-free. Listen, that's just not true. That's just not God's Word. You know, Satan loves worry because worry has such a vivid imagination. You don't have much of an imagination. If you're a worrier, you do. You got a very vivid imagination. It is such a convenient vehicle for the devil to ride in. James 4:7 says, submit yourselves unto God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Listen, worry needs to be treated like sexual sin. Like sexual temptation. What does the Bible tell us if we are tempted sexually? What I mean sexually, outside of the fulfillment and bounds of marriage. What are we supposed to do from it? Observe it? Talk? Reason with it? No. What does it say? You're to flee from it. And that's the way we should treat worry. We should treat worry as we would sexual temptation. We should treat worry about tomorrow as we would an astrology chart, an astrology reading. Because listen, in a way, is that not what you're doing when you're chronically worrying about tomorrow? In your mind, I mean, you would never think, I would never think of opening up and reading my astrology. That would never cross my mind to do that. It just doesn't connect with the Word of God. It doesn't connect with the Christian worldview. It doesn't connect with the Word of God. But you know, we can create our own astrology in our mind as we worry and fret about tomorrow. We should treat worry as we would a violent approaching storm. We should get out of the way. You know, R.T. Kendall said this, when worry comes, fall on your knees in prayer. Read the Bible. Seek His face. Worrying is a bondage that must be broken. Like any addiction, the worst thing you can do to dignify what the worst thing you do is dignify what is the very breath of Satan. Listen, all you have and all I have is today. We may think we've got tomorrow, but we don't. We may think, you know, what's going to happen, this, you may be a part of it, you may not be. We just don't know what tomorrow holds. All you have is today. Don't allow yourself to be held captive by worry's internal turmoil, its external expression, or its unnerving speculation about the future. Have you concluded that worry is a sin? If not, you'll never break free from it. I'm not saying, again, worry may not come your way, concerns may not come your way. We're going to see next week that in the Apostle Paul's life, worry came his way. And I think one of the reasons he was able to write what he did in Philippians chapter 4 is because I believe that Paul battled worry. I believe he dealt with anxiety. And God's plan is never to condemn you for that. That's not His purpose. His plan is not to condemn you, it's to help you. It's to help you. And that worry is a sin. Worry is a decision that you make, but you know, you can make some decisions, so often you don't even think about them. You know, people tell me occasionally, I don't have faith, I don't need faith. I say, you've already got faith. You've already got faith. People come in, you know, they sit down on a chair, they don't check the legs to see if it's going to hold them. You turn on the water, you don't say, well, I sure hope water's going to come out. You turn on the water, and water comes out. You've already got faith. And faith is a decision, or worry is a decision that we make, and faith is one as well. And also, worry can become an addiction. If you have, you are on your way. If you've concluded that, you are on your way to being set free from chronic worry. And God wants that chronic worry to be broken in your life. Again, next Sunday, we'll look at Philippians chapter 4. You may want to read it in advance. It's the passage of Scripture that I have turned to more than any other. It's a passage of Scripture in every one of my Bibles. It's underlined. And it's worn around it. And sometimes notes are written around it. It's helped me more than any others. You'll see it there, that passage in Philippians chapter 4 that was penned by the Apostle Paul from a prison cell. From a prison cell. Let's pray together. Father, I thank You that You have made it possible for us to be free from worry. Jesus, in this passage, in this great Sermon on the Mount, told them at that time and told us today through Your Word that we are not to worry. Do not worry about your life. Do not worry about tomorrow. Do not worry saying. Lord, I would ask that You would set individuals free through Your Word and through the power of Your Holy Spirit. Lord, I thank You that You can bring supernatural peace that can settle over a person. You can bring that immediately over them. But we also know that to be free from worry, it's going to take effort. It's going to take effort. There's going to be those things that we're going to have to take to You again and again. There are going to be those thoughts that we're going to have to take captive again and again and make them obedient to You. Make them obedient to Your Word. Lord, we thank You for the freedom that comes, the freedom that You give us, that You desire to give us from worry.